Good morning. The song of encouragement number 307 after the lesson this morning will be sung, hopefully to encourage someone to obey the gospel or to do what they need to do in order to get right with God. Are you washed in the blood? This morning, we're going to turn our attention to the book of 2 Corinthians once again, but this time chapter 10. Last week, we were in chapters 3 and 4. This morning, we're going to be looking at chapter 10, specifically verses 3 through 6. So I encourage you to take your Bibles out and turn with me there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Those of you who may be visiting with us, we certainly appreciate your presence. We do have several in the audience this morning visiting, and we encourage you to come back. And if you have any questions at all about anything that you hear taught, feel free to ask one of us. You can ask me, yourself, and I'll be glad to sit down with you and do what I can to answer your questions. And if you have a Bible question, we'll certainly try to explain and answer it from the Scriptures. The battle for the mind. Our mind is a battlefield. We are at war. Whether we recognize it or not, we are still at war. And the war is taking place in our minds. Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on the cross, securing victory. And this war that is taking place today, actually the outcome from God's perspective is already done. Jesus Christ ensured victory. He gained the victory over sin, over Satan, over death. Victory has been obtained by God. Today, the battle goes on in our mind, and whether or not we're going to be on the winning side or on the losing side. On the resurrection day, will we be raised to walk with God through eternity in heaven? Or will we be raised unto eternal condemnation? Jesus talked about in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. The hour is coming when all who are in the voice all who are in the grave will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Where will we be on the judgment day? Last week we talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verses 3 and 4. And Satan had blinded the minds of people through the veil, and of course the Jews in that context, with the veil of the old law. And the gospel was blinded to those who were perishing. They were the losers. And in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7, those who are and will gain victory are those who have submitted to the Lord, obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and live faithfully. But those who refuse to do that will be lost and suffer the second death. What side are we on? In our context, in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3, Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." So right up front, you see this war analogy. We are at war. Paul specifically applying this to himself, he's warring, but all Christians will also war in this way. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Now, in the context, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a preacher, a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is talking about his warfare in that he's going through the world preaching the gospel. And in this war, he is meeting opposition. The opposition is falling because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this battle is going on. He's not fighting it with swords and spears. He's not fighting it with machine guns and bombs and airplanes. He's fighting it with the Word of God. And through the Word of God, false arguments and everything that casts itself against the knowledge of God is being overcome. And people are being converted to Jesus Christ. Now, this conversion to Jesus Christ takes place in the mind. And it takes place when every thought is brought captive under the control of Jesus Christ, unto obedience to Jesus Christ. That is when a person is converted to Christ. Does Jesus have control of your thought life? Does He have total control of your thoughts? My friend, if He does not have total control of your thoughts, have you truly been converted to Jesus Christ? Are you truly following Him as you should? And again, this idea of warfare in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul tells Timothy, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And so, Paul is instructing Timothy to fight the good fight, to wage a good battle. Commit yourself wholly to this work. How did Timothy do this? How was he told to do it in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2? Preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Even when they don't want to hear you, you preach. Even when they don't want to listen, you teach. You teach the Word of God. So, the Word of God is certainly the weapon that Timothy was told to use. Battle. Use the Word of God and fight the battle that God has called you to fight. But again, this battle is taking place in the minds of men. So, you have to convince people through the Word of God what is true. And Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." I hope that all of us realize that the war that's going on today between God and Satan is a war that's taking place in the minds of men. The Word of God has been presented. And it needs to continue to be presented and preached, proclaimed, stood for, contended for. But the real battle goes on in your mind and in my mind, and how we deal with and how we confront and fight against those things that are evil. And we need to realize that our enemy is not a human being. He is not some puny, rinky-dink nobody. He's Satan. He's very powerful. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We have a serious battle today. And as we look at it from our perspective, who does it appear as winning that battle? You look at it across the spectrum from a worldwide perspective. Who is it that appears to be winning this battle? You look at it in the minds of those that you are associated with, your loved ones. Who does it appear is winning the battle? The battle for the mind of men. It appears that Satan is. From our perspective, Satan's not winning the war. He's not winning even the battle overall. Jesus Christ has already finished that. But Satan is trying to destroy as many people as he possibly can. And by the way, success is not determined by quantity as it is by quality. And yes, the majority of people are going to align themselves with Satan. The majority of humanity will align themselves with Satan. God is still the winner. He is still the victor. But now the battle, what about your battle? How are you dealing with the battle that takes place in your own mind every day? In James 1, in verse 13, James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Don't be deceived. Temptation is real. It's powerful, and we must fight against it. But that battle begins in our own mind. How will we perceive the things in this world? The internal battle that's going on and the external battle that's going on. Internally, how do I respond to temptation and sin? How do I respond to that? What about my own pride and selfishness? Am I busy examining myself and seeking the truth? Seeing myself as God sees me, do I truly open up God's Word? Do I look at it? Do I look into it? And do I examine myself in light of what God's Word says? Do I allow the perfect law of liberty to be a mirror into which I look and judge myself? Self-deception, seeking the truth. Am I truly open to change, to conforming to the will of God in my life? Now, in order for me to fight this own battle in my life, it requires knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge and wisdom. We're going to demonstrate this in a few minutes, even clearer, but knowledge and wisdom. There is a difference between knowledge and wisdom, but in order for me to win, to be victorious in my own mind, I must have both. The story of a drunk man, a drunk, in the gutter. Finally, he went to an AAA meeting. And he sits down and he's listening to all these people and he continues to go back to these meetings. And he shares his story and all of this and he goes through this process of learning everything you could possibly learn about the dangers of alcohol. He learns about the effects of alcohol, what it does to your mind and to your body and to the people that are around you. He learns everything about alcohol. He was asked several years later, he was still a drunk. He did not allow that to change his life. He was still a drunk. And he was asked, "Well, you went to all these AA meetings. What happened?" He said, "Well, I went in a dumb drunk. I came out an educated alcoholic. Now I know that I have a problem. I know what all my problems are. I know what it does." But he didn't change his life. Knowledge in and of itself does not change. It takes wisdom. That is the proper application of that knowledge to my life. So I need to know what is right and what is wrong, but I also need to properly apply what I know. Externally, in order for me to battle the forces that are outside of myself, I first need to battle and win the battle inside myself, in my own mind. I'm not going to be able to resist and expose false doctrine and false religion if I have not first gained knowledge in my own mind about what the truth is and live it myself. Resisting and exposing false doctrine, however, is the battle. That's the battle that Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, by the way. That was his battle. Resisting and exposing ungodliness and immorality. We live in a country that's growing more and more immoral every day. But how do we resist and how do we expose that ungodliness and that immorality? Well, first, I must apply it to my life. I must win the internal battle. And then I can stand up and oppose that which is external to myself. Again, this requires wisdom and knowledge. It requires knowledge of what is true. It requires knowledge of the problems that exist outside of myself. And it requires wisdom in applying that knowledge and teaching people the truth. I need to learn about what other people believe. I think that's very important. If you're going to study with someone who is a member of the Catholic Church, it's important that you know something about the Catholic Church. It's important that you know these things, but you also have to have wisdom. And I know some brethren who, they have all the knowledge in the world, but they use that knowledge without any wisdom at all. And they do more harm than they do good. So the battle of the mind, there is a real battle, and it is taking place in our mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, the mind is the battleground. And Satan wants to deceive you. Now, that word simplicity, that word is not talking about the ABCs of religion. It's not talking about the simplistic or the simplicity from our understanding of that vernacular of Christ. That's not the idea. It's talking about sincerity, singleness of mind. And so what Satan wants to do is corrupt our mind by putting other stuff in it, by defiling our minds so that we are not wholeheartedly, singly devoted to Him, to Christ. That's what he wants to do. We need to understand our enemies. We need to understand that Satan is powerful. And he appears as an angel of light. He doesn't come up to you and say, "Hello, I'm Satan. And I'm going to destroy your life. I'm going to destroy your soul. I am going to destroy your eternal well-being. You're going to be in hell with me for all eternity." Friend, if Satan appeared that way, the majority would have the sense to say, "Get away from me, Satan." But sadly, he appears as an angel of light, and he's deceptive. He's crafty. He, through his ministers, provides false information. We are warned over and over in the Scriptures about false prophets, false teachers. These false teachers, let me tell you one thing that seems to always be the theme. You go back to Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah chapter 23. You go back to Ezekiel's day. And then you look at the false teachers, the false prophets that Peter's talking about in 2 Peter chapter 2. You know what they all have in common? They're telling people that there's peace, that there's safety when there is no peace and when there is no safety. All these false teachers tell people that you can do this, that you can practice this, that you can live like this, and everything's going to be okay. When in fact, it's not going to be okay because sin is destructive. And every false teacher in the Scriptures that comes along that way, they all of them, wind up destroyed and destroying the people's lives that they're teaching, those that believe them follow them. False information. Blind leaders of the blind. The blind lead the blind. Both shall fall into the ditch. Tempters. We have tempters today. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 19. Solomon advises his son, "When people encourage you to go with them to do evil, don't go. Don't listen to them. Don't hang around them." The danger of tempters to do that which is wrong and sinful is ever present with us. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals," good communication, good life, good habits. Evil communications, that is, tempters, will encourage you to do that which is evil. Don't be deceived. You be careful. You're probably not as strong as you think you are. Be careful with whom you hang around. And the world itself is a temptation. I mean, 1 John 2 and verses 15 through 17, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world." Now, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Yes, there is something within me, my natural senses, that I look out at this world. And what Satan wants to do is to get us to fall in love with the here and the now instead of, by self-control and through faith, hold out for that which is eternal. He wants us to fall in love with the here and the now, the things that we can hear, see, smell, taste, and touch. And He offers it now. And so, you've got these temptations that are here now. And they're ever present with us. There's a battle in the mind that has to go on. And I need to understand my enemy. I need to understand how he works. I need to understand his devices. And I need to understand those things. But I also need to understand the battlefield. Where is it? In verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." We walk in the flesh. All of us are walking in the flesh. We are human beings. Jesus Christ in John 1 verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus Christ walked in the flesh, but He did not war according to the flesh. He did not live according to the flesh. And there's a difference. We are all human beings, mortal beings, living in a temporary world. But we are so much more than that, aren't we? In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, the Bible talks about this body will return to the dust from which it came, and the spirit will return to God from whence it came. We are more than just flesh and bones and blood. We have an eternal spirit. We were created, we were designed in the very image of God. We have a soul that will last, live, exist forever. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, those men of faith, they wandered through this world and they had the right perspective. It says in verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come, that they would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. The mind. The battlefield, the soul. We are walking in the flesh, but we need to see beyond this fleshly tent and this fleshly and temporal material world. We do not war according to the flesh. The battle goes on in the minds. Arguments, knowledge, and thoughts, right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, verse 5. Arguments. The positions that men make in their mind and the arguments that they try to use to overcome the truth of the gospel. They all fall by the Word of God. But this association goes on in the mind. Words and actions come from the heart, from the mind. You know, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, God looked down at the world that He had made, and He looks at the mankind that existed, and He saw that every thought was evil continually. Those evil thoughts led to evil practice. Evil practice led to their destruction. The flood was sent upon the world because men had an evil heart. What comes out of the heart. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, all the sins, murders, adulteries, fornications, all these things that you can list as sins, they all come from the heart. Romans 16 and verse 17, though, let me tell you something else. The Apostle Paul says that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. They had obeyed from the heart. The same heart that brought forth sin now is bringing forth righteousness. How was that? How did that happen? How is that possible? Well, they were converted. Every thought was brought under captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's what happens. When people's minds are changed, their hearts are changed. In Ephesians, in the sixth chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, there after talking or before talking about the armor that we have, that we must use if we're going to defeat Satan, he says in verse 6, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." These people were lost, but now they are saved, and now they are serving God from the heart. Now their thought life has been changed. Then the proverb writer says in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." We are what we think. God desires your thoughts to be stayed upon that which is right, and holy, and good. God wants you to be right with Him. God wants every thought to be brought under obedience to Jesus Christ, brought into captivity of Jesus Christ, into obedience to Him. God wants us to love Him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. But Satan also desires to control our thought life. And he is ever busy. The things that are here in this world are constantly drawing our hearts, our minds away from God. We need to understand the battleground. We need to understand how this works. We need to walk, even though we're in the flesh, we need to walk according to the Spirit. In Galatians, the fifth chapter, the Apostle Paul there makes that very point in verse 16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." How do you walk in the Spirit? Well, you have had your mind changed. You have had your thoughts, every thought, brought into captivity of Jesus Christ unto obedience to His will. That is what has happened. So both God and Satan desires to control our thoughts. Because as we think, so we act. So we are. We determine what we allow to occupy our mind, what we set our mind on. We control our minds. I hope we truly realize this. Romans 8 and verse 5, those who are... In fact, just turn over there with me real quick. The Apostle Paul is making a contrast. And he says there in verse 5, he says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." It's a choice you make. "But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." We choose. We're the ones who are doing the setting. Verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now we make that choice. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." The mind, the person who says, "Well, I'm not going to think about the things of God, I'm focusing on the things of the world." Friend, that person in that state, in that mindset, cannot please God. He needs his thoughts brought into captivity of Jesus Christ, doesn't he? He needs to have his thoughts brought under the control of Christ to the obedience to Christ. In Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 through 3, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and accepted unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If you're going to be right with God, if you're going to serve God, then you have to change your mind. It's repentance, really, is what we're talking about, isn't it? We have to change our mind. Colossians 3 and verse 2, "Set your affections on things above where Christ sits at the right hand of God." Set your affections on things above. Set your mind on the things above. In Philippians 3 and verse 19, those who set their minds on the things of the flesh, those who have made their God their own belly, in Philippians 3, verse 19, Paul says, let me back up, in fact, verse 17, where he says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. We make up our mind what is going to be the focus of our life. We focus on what we want most. We focus upon what we value the most. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, Paul says this, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanliness with greed." Now these people that Paul is describing here, why are they where they are? Why are they working all uncleanliness with greediness? Because they've given themselves over to lewdness. Well, why have they given themselves over to lewdness? Because their hearts were blind. Well, why was their heart blind? Because of their ignorance and their pride and their own fleshly wisdom that kept them from accepting the truth. Last Sunday morning we talked about the veils that hid people from the truth. The veil of worldly wisdom, well, there's your problem right here in this case. And this is where they were, because they had lost the battle of the mind. But look and think about this. The Apostle Paul goes on and he says in verse 20, "But you have not so learned Christ." Well, see, they had been taught the truth. The Apostle Paul had come and he had gotten into their mind the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he had brought them under captivity to Jesus Christ. What he had done is he had brought every thought under the captivity of Christ to the obedience to Christ. And they weren't walking in uncleanness and lewdness. No. They have had their minds changed. They have had a brain transplant, if you will. "If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Friend, listen, how we think is how we will walk. What we think about is where we will go and what we will do. What do we have on our mind? The weapons of our warfare, let's emphasize quickly, and we're not going to spend a lot of time, we could spend a lot of time with this, but we're not. Guns, bombs, swords, we already know that that's not the case. But what about psychology or secular education or human wisdom or positive thinking? We hear a lot about positive thinking today. Will positive thinking save someone's soul? Now, I'm not saying that we should not be positive, because we should be. But the gospel is what should make us positive thinkers, not the other way around. Positive thinking is not going to save you. Human wisdom is not going to save you. In fact, it will block you from accepting the truth if you allow it to. Secular education, there's nothing wrong with education in and of itself. But those things have no power in saving you. In fact, it could be detrimental to your salvation. But other weapons that are also commonly used by those who, in fact, who claim to be Christians. Compulsion. Peter had to warn the elders that he wrote to in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, that being an elder was not about forcing people to do what you want them to do. You can't do that. You can't do that. Preachers cannot force people to do what they should do. Elders cannot force people to do what they should do. We can't force anybody to do what's right. It's kind of like, as long as they're under your control specifically, maybe you can have some control over them while they're small and young children and whatnot. And you can spank them and you can discipline them and you can control them. But it's like that little boy, you know, that was told to go sit down in the corner and he said, no. She said, you go sit down. So she finally goes and she picks him up and she sits him down in a chair, says, you sit there. And he looks at her and he says, I may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside I'm still standing up. And we cannot force people to change their mind and do what's right. We cannot do that. And that's not the weapon that we are to use. Deceit. We can't deceive people into doing what's right. You know, I think that a lot of people have that idea. They'll deceive people. They will trick them into coming to church or to coming to some religious exercise or function, hoping to slip them a little gospel while they think they're getting something else. Flattery. We should always be kind and nice, but flattery. Compromise. You know, when we begin to compromise on matters of faith, well, we're not doing ourselves any service, nor are we doing the world any service. Because the more we become like the world, the less influence we will have on the world. Bribery. Bribery. We can't use these things to save people's souls or to help them. Of course, in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, you have the list. Waist girded with truth, breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith which will quench all fiery darts of the wicked one, the helmet of salvation, the hope that we have, the sword of the Spirit, that is the Word of God. These things are all things that take place and residence in our mind. We receive the truth with our mind. And that is what holds everything else together. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the breastplate of righteousness. That is doing what is right in accordance with the truth. And that will protect us. And a feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the shield of faith. Satan can throw dart after dart. But it's only going to get through if we let down our faith. And the faith that we have comes from how we think. What we believe is based upon how we think. Praying, of course, with watchfulness and all perseverance. So, God's Word is the main weapon in this battle, in this arsenal. God's arsenal, His Word. God's power to save men, according to the Scriptures, is the gospel itself. Romans 1:16. Nothing else that we come up with. No other weapon's going to work. Living and powerful. God's Word is powerful. Listen, we may not trust the Word of God. And I think too many don't, because it is evidenced by what they're trying to use to convert people. The gospel is the only thing that will do that. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I had a fellow call on the radio after the radio program this past week. And he was wanting me to explain the connection between the Spirit and the Word. And the idea of the Word not being sufficient. There has to be something else. So I said, well, the Spirit is in the Word. John 6:63, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are Spirit and they are life. The Word of God is like a seed which is planted into the heart, to the mind of a man. And it grows. The Word of God is living. And powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God is living and powerful. And it produces faith. Romans 10:17. Save souls. James 1:21. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your soul. Regenerates. 1 Peter 1:22-23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. To be spoken in love. to be taught with patience and humility. Patience. Patience. We need to be patient. We need to be patient with ourselves sometimes as well, but we need to be patient in teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we always need to remember that the gospel, the Word of God, will accomplish its purpose. Think, well, it looks like Satan's winning the battle. Listen, God's Word will accomplish its purpose. It will not return to Him void. It will return to Him that which He intends for it to return. Those who desire, who seek, and who want the truth will find it. Jesus said, seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. If you want it, it's there. And the Word of God has gone forth, and it will not return to Him void. My friend, the Lord is a stronghold for the faithful and for the upright. Psalm after psalm mentions the power and the might of God, and that He is someone that we can depend upon and we can trust, and know that through His Word we can be safe and secure. There is security in Christ. As long as we're faithful to Him, we are secure. Let us not be deceived and turned away, and leave the shepherd, leave the sheepfold, and go back into the world where the enemy is waiting to devour. Satan and sin have their strongholds. And I'll tell you, the strongholds are formidable. And it takes and requires that we only use the weapon. The only weapons that will work are God's weapons. And Paul recognizes this. And we look around us today, we look, for example, just in our own country, we see more and more people claiming to believe in God or in Jesus from a very general perspective, I think, as far as the polls are concerned. But more and more, we see a rise, perhaps, of this, yes, we believe in God. But yet we're becoming more and more wicked. I was talking about abortion this past week on the radio program. And you know, one of the things is the highest percentage of women getting abortions came from the denominational circles, not the atheists, but from denominational circles, from Catholics and Protestants. Satan and sin has some strongholds that need to be overthrown. They can be pulled down. They can be destroyed. Atheism, paganism, humanism, Islam, Catholicism, denominationalism, every other ism that you can think of can be overthrown by the Word of God. The Word of God is the truth. And it can be victorious. I'll tell you, friend, every time you set the truth besides error, truth is going to win. People may still not want to see it. They may blind their eyes to it. But truth always shines forth. It always does. And those who want to see it will see it. Every time we try to teach someone the truth, or every time we try to defend the truth, we are engaged in battle. We're engaged in battle for Christ. Not to destroy, not to kill. That's what Satan came to do. But to save. The Word of God. There's the power. The truth does expose and does destroy errors and sin that exist in our own lives. We need to be willing to look at the mirror of God's Word and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's your battle. That's everyone's battle that is striving to live the Christian life. It's also the preacher's battle. The battle to go and to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ and strive to get people to receive the truth, to obey the truth, to transform themselves by renewing their minds in accordance with the gospel, and to become spiritually minded, setting their minds on things above, not on things of the earth. In Isaiah, the 26th chapter and verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Is our mind stayed
on Christ? Is it focused on the things of the Lord? Yes, we are in a spiritual war. That battle is internal and it is external. How are we fighting that battle? Are we winning or are we losing? And on the day of judgment, will we be a winner? Will we be in God's camp? Or will we be in the loser's camp? My friend, that's our decision to make. Whether we win that battle in our own mind or not. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. You'll be a winner. Then you need to continue to live for the Lord and bring every thought into captivity to Christ and obedience to Christ. Or, if you have not obeyed the gospel and you're not living for Christ, right now you're in the losing camp. And you need to change sides. You can do that. If there's any way that we can help you this morning, anything that you need to do, we encourage you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?